Well, good. Thank you. I think that's helpful for us to carefully consider what it is we're singing. The music is important, but the words always more important. So there is that great benefit. Well, congregation, we're going to continue now. Now I can say this afternoon. We're in Acts chapter 16. We're actually going to begin our reading at verse 6. And then our text more specifically will begin in verse 11 with the help of the canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine. And I'm only going to read 13 this time. I think we've had 11 and 12 before us sufficiently to this point. So we'll read 13 in a minute in the canons of Dort. But let's begin in the Word of God as we should and do in Acts chapter 16. And we're at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Thus far, congregation, the good, encouraging, and hearty word of the living God. Let's turn then to the summary of the teaching of the Scripture as we have it in the canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine. I will mention some things from 11 and 12 in the sermon, but we'll only read 13 now. So third and fourth head of doctrine, page 105 and article 13. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that, by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. Thus far, congregation, these things which we know are true because they are taught to us in the Word of God. Let's ask again His help this afternoon as we continue. Let's pray. Lord, what we do just now is not an insignificant thing. We pray it never becomes just tradition. For what we are now asking is that you would enable us to understand rightly your word. It is easier to misunderstand the Bible, as history has proved, than it is to properly grasp and apply the living word. So help us by the Spirit, who works in us with such grace to know your word. Give us, O Heavenly Father, to know these things about the work and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, the author and giver of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have carefully examined the matter of regeneration already two times, from Ezekiel 47 and then chapter 37. We have been helped each time by the canons of Dort, third and fourth heads of doctrine, articles 11 to 13. Maybe now you're ready to move on. We have considered, though, in that context, the deliberations and the discussions, the disagreements seen at that great synod of Dort, 16, 18, and 19, but then noted that the same struggle exists today. Though it's largely papered over and often ignored, the disagreement between broad evangelicalism in its Arminian tint and balance and leaning, and on the other hand, Reformed Christians about a very substantial matter. So that with all of that behind us now, I want to press us one more time, and I want to make a bold statement this afternoon to the linking of that struggle, Arminianism, biblical Reformed teaching, to link that struggle about who really saves, man or God, to one of the Ten Commandments. Can you guess which? People of God, the battle of regeneration versus man's autonomy and free will in salvation is a first commandment issue. We cannot have any God before the true God, including man as God in Arminianism. And when you boil it all down and you tear away all of the buildings and all of the discussions and details, it comes down really to that. That is what Arminianism is, man as God. But only God, the true God, regenerates dead humans, making believers in the Lord out of us. There will always be some mystery, however, in how this happens. So that's what we want to get at today. We profess that the mysterious act of regeneration creates believers in the Lord. We profess that the mysterious act of regeneration creates believers in the Lord. So, though not fully comprehended, regeneration, first of all, is by God's sovereign design. Verses 11 and 12, look at those again. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and stayed there several days. Imagine you're a boat's mate, you're a worker on a ship of those days, that first century, in the area of Mysia, which is today's modern Turkey, and your captain regularly takes paying customers here and there on the Aegean Sea. So you think nothing of it when comes the next group, led by this man named Paul, who hires your ship to take their group on to Neapolis, northwest of where Troas is, a place in Macedonia. And your captain tells you to get the ship ready. And so you go off and you carry on your tasks, totally unaware. You're getting the ship ready. You're getting all the lines in order and all the rest of it. Totally unaware that the cause of this journey to Neapolis of Macedonia is a vision, a dream that this Paul, the leader, had at night. Or to say this differently, dearly beloved, that boat's mate was being employed in God's sovereign design. So, verse 11, it seems they spent 2 days crossing that small slice of the Aegean Sea. Troas on the first day to the island of Samothrace, and then to the port city of Neapolis, today known as Kavala, Greece. You can look it up, you can see it on a map. The boat's mate began, as they arrive in the port of Neapolis, the boat's mate begins cleaning the vessel for the next set of passengers, as Paul and his group get on the road, the Ignatian Way, leading to the city of Philippi. You notice in our text, we are told, verse 12, that city is a Roman colony. Let's put it differently. They could not have gone there except that 90 years earlier, a decisive battle was won by Roman generals Antony and Octavian, making Philippi, verse 12, a Roman colony. So, dearly beloved, not only did God sovereignly use a dream and a boat's mate, but a military conquest 90 years earlier, all to bring the gospel to the city of Philippi. So we begin to see, even with this sort of a background introduction to the matter, how glorious is the mysterious work of God in what we understand is the process of salvation. Now, in all that I've just traced out, you might be able to think about your coming to Christ in that way. Now, some of us not. Some of us have a different path, and some of you have a way that you didn't know when you weren't a Christian. You always thought about Jesus Christ lovingly. You were raised that way, but others have come in a more, shall we say, cataclysmic path and understanding Christ in a different way. Now, take this in hand and think about the fact that we haven't even yet considered Lydia. We haven't talked about the Lord's Day. We haven't even looked at the preaching event that we want to study. So why all of this detail? Why all of this setup? Because in this way, we are taught to reason from the more clear to the less clear. We are able to see more clearly those things which are very hard to see. We're able to get a better grasp of the things that are really tough to understand by understanding the things that are more obvious. Now, the things that I've just been dealing with us about in the initial approach to this, you might have said, well, that's not very obvious at all. But if you pick up a Bible, a study Bible, a Bible dictionary, a good commentary, some other helpful tools, you'd search it out a little bit online, in a couple of hours, you could see the very same things from the text. What's the point we are trying to make? The point is this, that in these obvious things, do we begin to understand how we can grasp the difficult things? We can see by what is obvious in the text, the truthfulness of the things that are harder to see in the text. So people of God, our conviction about God's mysterious action called regeneration, invisible to us, is formed by faith, built by the clear teaching of God's sovereignty, shown to us in His Word. You see what we're doing here. The basic biblical, foundational, and I would even say reformed principle of exegesis is this. In understanding the Bible, we learn about the hard truths of Scripture, those things that are less clear, through those teachings in the Scripture which are more clear. Is God absolutely sovereign in regeneration? Yes. How do I begin to know that? By seeing the ways traced out, how the Lord brought Paul and his group to the shores of the river, which we'll consider in a moment, to meet Lydia. God did all of it. What a blessing it is that we are able to see. And especially when it's hard to see. Well, then, though not fully comprehended, secondly, regeneration usually occurs on the Lord's Day during preaching. So Paul and Silas, Timothy, and others, probably including Dr. Luke, begin to invest some time in Philippi. Somehow or other, we're not told, they had learned that on the shore of the Ganges, now it's not Ganges as in India, but Ganges River, people would gather on the Sabbath. Then and there in our text, still Saturday, since we are talking about the practices of Judaism. Gather for prayer. We can probably assume, and this is a little bit of argument, but we can probably assume that in the Roman colony of Philippi, there were not yet 10 Jewish men. Why do we say that? Because if there were 10 Jewish men in the Roman colony of Philippi, it would have constituted a synagogue, and Paul would have done what he did in other church planting situations, because he always began teaching in the synagogue. But he doesn't go to the synagogue, probably because there wasn't one. So as the troop sits with the women, Paul begins preaching. Now we know this to be gospel preaching because we understand who the Apostle Paul is. He's preaching the gospel. He's bringing the message, and those who are sitting there are listening. Now, how many are there? We don't know. More than just Lydia, because the plural women is used. Okay, so two, probably many more than that. Were there others who were brought to saving faith? Were there others who were regenerated at that moment? We don't know. But we do know that one is. Article 11 of the Canons of Dort. Article 11 told us, God causes the external preaching of the gospel. And while Paul is preaching, Lydia is listening. Article 12, it's not the preaching itself that causes regeneration, but it is the Spirit's work in the preaching. We remember this from the river of Ezekiel 47. We remember this with the dead, dry bones of Ezekiel 37. And so evidently there is a supernatural work going on here, as Article 11 tells us, and 12 makes much of. Where in Lydia? In her mind and in her heart, in the inner recesses of her being, while Paul is preaching, the Spirit is opening, causing life, bringing her out of death to life. She is regenerated, and because she is regenerated, she does actually believe. Dearly beloved, while Paul preached, God the Holy Spirit did so work in Lydia powerfully that she understood the gospel, saw her need for Jesus Christ, hated her sin, repented and believed upon the Savior. That's all going on while the apostle is preaching. Understands the gospel, sees her need for Jesus Christ, hates her sin, repents, and believes upon the Savior. Or in other words, to put it this way, Lydia was regenerated, converted, and became a believer in Jesus Christ at that moment. So, we stop and we consider the truthfulness of what Article 13 teaches us. Let me draw our attention back to that. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. There are things about what happened with Lydia that we in the 21st century do not know. Now we would say, well, of course not. That was so long ago. But I want to say another thing. There were things about what happened with Lydia that Lydia didn't know. And then when God brought us in regeneration to saving faith, that we don't know. You see, dearly beloved, God's ways are beyond tracing out. Romans 11 33. The secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. We are limited in our grasp of His ways, and we shouldn't seek to pry into His inner workings. What I am saying to us at this point this afternoon is there is an end, a terminus, a conclusion to the amount of knowledge that we humans can have. And we don't know more than what we know in the Scriptures. Now, we're going to see in a moment from the text in Article 13 what we should be looking for. But it's not the secret nature of God's private ways. But we're going to look at the results of those ways of our God. The results, the fruitfulness. But we need this afternoon to have a basic, fundamental, clear confidence in the work that God the Holy Spirit alone does. Without that, the church has no confidence. We're always doubting. We're always second-guessing. We're always questioning. And that might be the case even more for preachers than everybody else. Preachers need to believe that it is God the Holy Spirit who regenerates and saves. Now, why are we saying this? You'll get it already that we are saying these things because this way of understanding the Scriptures is absolutely opposite from how Arminianism views the work of man in preaching and the receptors of preaching. You see, if we say that we cannot know the deep mysteries of the way God works in regeneration, we are saying it belongs to Him, not to us. Arminianism says the opposite. Remember Charles Finney's Anxious Bench in the 1800s American scene, which is sort of like coming to the front today, as it is seen in many different kinds of churches, the altar call. That is all born out of the same Arminian idea of man must do because man can't see. No. Man must believe because man can't see. People of God, we can be confident. We can be confident to be a simple church which strives to faithfully preach the gospel to all. For God does mysteriously use the foolishness of preaching to regenerate and save all His elect. Well then, though not fully comprehended, regeneration, thirdly, will be by God's Spirit and will bring about fruit. We have in the text some interesting details about Lydia. We've passed over them already, but we're going to come back to them now. Three things about Lydia stand out. First of all, she's from Thyatira. Now, why should that sound interesting to us? Where else do we learn about Thyatira in the Bible? Well, one of the most significant things we know is what we gather from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Where it was the Lord who evaluated the church in Thyatira. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to come back to it in a moment. Revelation is probably written in the late 90s, 95, 96 AD. What we have here in Acts 16 is about 49, maybe 50 AD. So it's a separation of almost 50 years. In Thyatira, as the Lord evaluates them, they are a church that is both faithful and sick. There is faith and sickness. Surely Lydia had heard and seen the things of the covenant people of our God, but because it's 50 years earlier, she was a worshiper of God in the Old Testament ways. Remember, this is the time when Paul is going out with the gospel. The waves, the concentric circles of the gospel are going outward from the center and reaching lands more and more distant. The gospel had not come to Philippi when Paul meets Lydia there. She was a businesswoman. That's the second thing to note. She sold purple cloth. If you've heard sermons on this text before, you know this. If you've read the Bible and studied it in your own or had a Bible study about this, you know this. That purple cloth was the most valuable because it took the most work, hard labor, to get the purple dye. There was a couple of ways that that purple dye was extracted. I won't bore you with the details. Nonetheless, it was expensive to do it. And so the cloth that was purple was the most valuable. So we make an application from that. And this one's important. It tells us, as the text will prove in a moment, that she was wealthy. She was a woman of means. She was part, AD 49, part of a synagogue in Thyatira. A wealthy woman in a synagogue, some distance away in Thyatira, 50 years before the assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ of the church in Thyatira. But it teaches us something. Do you make this connection here? Probably from Lydia's influence, the synagogue in Thyatira becomes a Christian church. Now, we can't prove that. We can certainly hope that that's the case and wonder about it, but it seems eminently reasonable. Why do we say that? Look at the text itself. Verse 15. So she believes, the Lord opened her heart. Verse 14, that's the most significant thing, of course. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. She understands immediately the essential quality of hospitality. She invited others to come. She invited Paul and the whole troop to come. And we get this inference right, at her expense, to stay for however long they were going to yet remain in Philippi, to eat the food that she provided, to do all this thing, and what may have been for her a vacation home near the coast of the Aegean Sea. We don't know for sure. She wants to serve them. Do you see what it is we're saying? Look again at Article 13, third and fourth head of doctrine, Canons of Dort. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. Which love for their Savior, first commandment, worked itself out in love for neighbor, second commandment, in a way that was costly for her. God the Holy Spirit regenerated her and she believed, and immediately upon that believing, she is ready to use her wealth for the cause of the kingdom of God and to practice biblical hospitality. Come to my house, eat my food, stay in my place. We know this from the Old Testament in terms of the prophets in that same way, the people would care for them. But what we see is a healthy tree in Lydia. Dearly beloved, we see in Lydia the proof of regeneration that should always be expected of the work God does. In Lydia are the fruits of true conversion. Well, this is a very brief text, isn't it? Very short. You've probably studied it, heard it, sermons on it. You've read it many times. It's very brief. But I hope that you say it is also very helpful. To what? Helpful for what purpose? For encouraging the church. When the question comes to you, as it comes to the church regularly, can the church be revived? Before even comes the question, can the community, can the nation be revived? Should come first the question, can the church be revived? Can it grow? Can it flourish? What's the answer to that question from the text? It's a resounding yes. Because of what God does mysteriously, but nonetheless does. When we stare at the text, when we look at the Word of God and believe it for what it is, we come to the absolute conviction about what God is able to do. If I can step back for just another moment from all of the details about regeneration, which I am absolutely convinced are important, all of those details we've explored the last three sermons are absolutely important. If we can step back for a moment and set before us this one statement, I think if we can do that, we'll have gained something from these three sermons. And what's that one statement? Here it is. God is able. God is able. Lydia? Dry bones? Salt water made to be fresh water? Fish made to live? Do we begin to see that God can? Now, what he does after that is glorious as well, and we could spend a lot more time looking at this using somebody like a wealthy mercantile dealer in cloth like Lydia to build up the church by which the gospel is brought back to Thyatira, and undoubtedly that synagogue is transformed into a Christian church, a Christian community. We don't know all the details, but surely we can say that if God can cause skeletons to be raised up and stand, then he can revive his church in this land. So people of God, our calling right now, our duty here, in the presence of the living God, during the preaching of his word, our duty is to tell our heart and mind that God is right, that his word is true, and this means he does cause spiritual life, regeneration, and he can revive his church. I want to leave it at that. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for the wonder of your word, for the mystery of your powerful working, for the confidence the church can have about what you can do, so that, Lord, we do not need to doubt nor fear or be tossed about by the winds and waves that come, as James mentioned. But we can be stable in Christ. And so, Lord, bless us to remember that we believe because you brought us out of death and into life in regeneration and conversion, and that you can revive your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing again this afternoon, congregation. First at number 400, shout for the blessed Jesus reigns. And then we'll finish 493, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's worship.